the scripture about two sons. I was trying hard to remember from my life experience being a son. We were four sons to our father. I was trying hard to find a story that I can share with you that would make me look good, that I was the good son. And I couldn't find one. All four of us were equally mischievous. But there were lessons that we learned from our father. He was a carpenter, high-skilled carpenter, but he also worked on the side from 8 to 5, and after that he would work at home in his workshop. And he, to keep us busy, he made us to pull the nails out of the used lumber. Very seldom I would remember he would buy new nails. They were expensive those days. But he would always collect those used nails, and then, again, to keep us busy, he would make us to straighten them out, to fix those nails so he could reuse them. And there was a bucket full of those used nails. And every morning during the summer when we were off school, he would go to work and he would tell us, you know, go and work on the nails. And there was a piece of rail track with a nice hammer that we had, and he would expect us to straighten out those nails. And of course, there was something that we didn't like. We wanted to play out on the street. And as soon as he's out, we would work a little bit on the nails and then would go out and play with gypsies, our friends, on the street, soccer for hours. Then come back quickly before he comes back from work to work on the nails. And of course, the work was never done. And I don't know if it was because of us that we were not diligent enough and working hard, or because he kept adding used nails into the bucket, but that bucket was always full. It never emptied. He had no idea that his lessons actually went beyond his expectations. I not only learned to be respectful to my father and be obedient and try to do my best to follow his request or his command. But I also learned that no matter how hard you work on your mistakes, you will never be able to actually straighten out your life without the outside help. Sin is not the greatest obstacle to salvation. There is a remedy for sin. But there is something else that is a greater than sin. And this is a passage that Jesus used in Matthew 21, 28 through 31 and onward. What do you think? Jesus starts his address to the Pharisees. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said to the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they replied. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw them, you did not repent and believe him." In this parable, Jesus reveals not only the nature of God, but also the nature of man. Two sons approached by their father, who gives them an invitation, which is also a command. "Son, go today and work in my vineyard." "No," he says to his father, "I will not go. I don't have time, and I'm old enough to receive any orders from you." He's arrogant. He's disrespectful and openly disobedient. We can only imagine the reaction of his hurting father as he goes away. Disappointed by his son's rejection, the father approaches now his other son and delivers the same command. And the second son employs a completely different attitude. Not only does he comply, but he addresses his father respectfully, "Sir, Lord." We can almost see him bent from his waist down to the ground. And the father is pleased with his son's response. Here's the boy who at least knows how to show respect to his father. This is how a son should be. But as time goes by, the unexpected happens, and the roles are being reversed. The first son, who had been so obnoxious, regrets his negative attitude. When he thinks of his behavior, he despises himself and he repents. He obeys his father after all and goes and works in his vineyard. But the second son, on the other hand, does not keep his promise. He sounded nice when he used appropriate words to respond. He was polite and reverent, but he never actually does any work. And time proves that his declaration is empty. Instead of being an obedient son, which he appeared to be, he turns out to be a pretender. People today are quick to make commitments or just give what they believe the right answer just to take you off their back, but with no intention to follow through. Or sometimes they have good intentions, but no character to deliver or to keep their word. Jesus asks a direct and highly important question. Which of two sons did what his father wanted? Jesus does not ask which of two sons was more religious. He does not ask which of two sons was more educated or more skilled. At the end of the day, only one thing matters. Which son actually did what his father wanted him to do? It was the action that mattered, not the professional empty intentions. What do you think? Jesus addresses his listeners. And he gives us something today to ponder concerning the priorities of God. While the parable gives us lessons on a high respect and true commitment to the call of God to his ministry, it deals with the issue of the greater importance, which is righteousness. Both young men are sons. Both belong to the family. So it is not a comparison of between the church members and those outside. And it happens that the second son proves to be the example of the false righteousness. He knows how to please his father with words and manner, but obedience is not in his heart. His lips say yes, but he lives no. Christ Object's Lesson, page 278, suggests the root of his behavior. And says the second son had no true love for his father. Jesus applied his teachings to his listeners' context. And we need to apply these teachings to our setting here. Jesus looks over the crowd. And he makes immediate assessment. And he ascribes true righteousness to the publicans and prostitutes, and the false righteousness to the religious establishment. He does not choose words. He does not spare feelings. The matter is too important. And he says to Pharisees, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Jesus can be quite confrontational at times. If he was the pastor of the Yucaipa church, we would be very unhappy. We wouldn't be able to stand him. The way he speaks to us is very offensive. And we are so sensitive, he could have hurt our feelings. And we would have called the conference demanding to send him to a sensitivity training. But Jesus is God in the flesh. And we cannot question his judgment. But how does he come to this conclusion that the religious and moral pillars of the church can be condemned while the immoral and the outcasts are finding their way to salvation? To prove his statement, Jesus points to John the Baptist. The outcasts accepted John's message while the privileged rejected it. And even when they saw that the street people were coming, repenting, being baptized, they still did not repent. They hung on to their own righteousness. That's why the kingdom of God has many former prostitutes and publicans and fewer former Pharisees. There is something worse than being lost in our sin. And it is being lost in our own personal righteousness. Matthew 3, 1-4 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's dress and strict diet of a reformer attracted religious leaders. But dress reform was not John's saving message. If dress reform or health reform was the center of John's proclamation, the Pharisees would be the best disciples. They touched nothing unclean. They fasted twice a week, which I'm thinking makes me a Pharisee too, because last week I had a couple of days without eating until the late of the day. They observed the Mosaic codes to the letter, but they rejected John's message, thinking that there was no need for them to repent. But even in their reformed disguises, John was able to recognize for what they really were. Matthew 3, 7 and 9 through 9. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to ourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. Jesus uses even stronger language. And he called them hypocrites and fools right in their faces. He explained the root of their spiritual blindness. Matthew 23:23. You have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The trouble of the ancient and modern Pharisees is not their ridiculous religious lifestyle. It is the sin of self-sufficiency as they rely on their own righteousness. Christ Object Lessons, page 154, says there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. It might sound strange, but attaining of the moral lifestyle sometimes can be a dangerous pitfall. We are to rely on nothing else, but only on the Lord Jesus Christ. John did not preach himself or his example as the saving message. He had another message. Mark 1, 7 through 8. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John preached the Advent message. Get ready for the one who will come after me. He is greater than I am. That's reliance not on his own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. Some of us are giving up on our sins, but we haven't given up on our own righteousness yet. We think that the call for repentance is for somebody else out there. And we might get angry at the messenger. Who is he to tell us to repent? But repentance always precedes the doing of the will of God. And the daily repentance is a lifestyle of a Christian or the disciple of Christ. In order to receive the righteousness of God, we must be willing to give up our sins and our self-righteousness. But how do we recognize the real righteousness? How do we know? How do we measure our spiritual growth? The answer is also in John's message, Luke 3, 10 to 14. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who have none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I'm not trying to accuse anybody here of money extortion. That's not the point in this passage. Notice that every response John gave them has to deal with interpersonal relationships. It is so simple that even children can get it. Sharing, honesty, and fairness. In your personal relationships, share with those who have not. In your business relationships, be honest. In your power relationships, when you have advantage, don't take advantage. Be fair with those over whom you have power. The righteousness of God is something that we express towards others, not something that we wear as a badge of honor to ourselves. Self-righteousness is concerned with how holy I am or I look. Christ's righteousness is concerned with how the love of God reaches the lives of other people around us. That was John's formula of how you can assess the life of God in you. Jesus had no sin to deny, no evil self, yet the beauty of his marvelous life was self-denial. Not as I will, but as you will. What do you think Jesus asks us today? If you can think right now of one thing that you are doing in Christ's name, then you are on the right path. I want to share with you some quotes from Christ's object lessons. Some serious thoughts for all of us to consider. Self-righteousness is not true righteousness. And those who cling to it will be left to take the consequences of holding a fatal deception. Many today have not the love of God in their hearts to flow forth to others. Like the unfaithful son, they make false promises to God. By withholding that which God has given us to use in his service, be it time or means or any other of his entrusted gifts, we work against him. We can never be saved in indolence and inactivity. There is no such thing as a truly converted person living a helpless, useless life. It is not possible for us to just drift into heaven. Those who refuse to cooperate with God on earth would not cooperate with him in heaven. It would be not safe to take them to heaven. There is more hope for publicans and sinners than for those who know the word of God but refuse to obey it. When the call comes, go work today in my vineyard. Do not refuse the invitation. And listen to this. It is unsafe to delay obedience. You may never hear the invitation again. Jesus has no disciples who are not also the servants. Someone suggested that the difference between volunteers and the servants is that volunteers raise their hand to be called on, and the servants are called by the hand of God. It might seem strange today to call for repentance among the church members, people who are already here. But John's call was also strange. Jews were not baptized in the first century. Baptism was intended for the Gentile converts. But John employed the baptism for Jews because the time called for it. It was radical. Jesus was coming and Israel was not ready. We are facing the end of times. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Have we submitted ourselves completely to him, fulfilling our commitment to him, of being obedient, working in his vineyard? 200 years ago, a wealthy landowner, Sir Roger Boulter, was traveling, visiting a fair in Colchester. And as he was going around the booths and shows and stalls, he heard the market clock chiming. And subconsciously, following his childhood habit, he started counting the chimes. And he could not believe what he heard. The clock chimed 13 times. He turned to the man next to him and said, "Did you hear that?" "Yes, I sure did," said the man. "That clock chimed 13. And Sir Roger pulled out his diary that he always carried with him and made an entry. In such a place, on that day, at that time, the market clock chimed 13. He had no idea how significant that entry would prove to be. Several months later, he was visiting another town, and he noticed that there was a large crowd building up at before the courthouse. And upon the inquiry, he found out that it was the last day of the murder trial, and the man convicted was about to receive his sentence. He went in and found a seat in the gallery. And just about that time, The judge turned to the convicted man and said, "Do you have anything to say to the court before I'll pronounce your sentence?" And the man said, "Yes, Your Honor, I do. All this time I was insisting that I'm innocent. At the time of the crime, I was 100 miles away in Colchester at the fair. And there was another man there who heard the market clock chime 13. If I just could find that man, he could vouch for me. I am innocent, Your Honor." And Sir Roger jumped up. He knew that this man was talking about him. And he went to the judge and showed him the entry in his diary. He saved that day that man's life. Nothing in the whole world would have saved that man's life. He had already been condemned. The only he was awaiting for his sentence. That's you and me. Nothing in this world can save us but Jesus. Amen. Don't put your efforts in anything else. Only Jesus saves. Father, we thank you for your willingness to save us by your righteousness. Help us to realize our need in you. Help us to repent of our own righteousness and give it up so that you would be able to work in us. And help us to respond to your call to work in your vineyard. Help us to spread the news all around us that you are coming soon and you are the only one who can save us. We thank you for being our Lord and Savior and friend. In your precious name we pray. Amen.